Today's scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30 through chapter 13, verse 13. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for the prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
I made a big decision this morning. This was supposed to be part four of this series, and I was going to end this series today with this sermon. And it wouldn't have been a bad way to end the series, because this is a big sermon. And I hope I'm actually good enough to teach this, what I'm going to teach today. It's a hard thing to teach in a compact time. And in a lot of ways, the first three sermons were all kind of preparations for you to hear this sermon. But one of our elders was asking some questions about gifts, because this passage is a shift. It's actually right in the middle of a discourse about gifts. And it made me think about, you know, he asked, could you talk? I gave him some answers, some questions he had, and he asked, would you teach that? Would you teach that? That might be really good as a part five. And I wasn't planning to go to part five, so maybe I should think about that. And actually, the request he made is really important, because actually about 3 or 4 years ago, Pastor Young and Christy and Grayson actually had a pretty important conversation about the question of spiritual gifts. So I wasn't planning to do this, but I think we're going to keep going in this series. Okay, this is such an important topic, and I'm going to unpack this some more. And we will go into that topic of gifts, and I'll continue this series, and we'll take it right into Thanksgiving. Okay, and what I was going to preach out of the epistle of to the Galatians, we'll have to do that some other time. So I think this is of the Lord. I'm not like some super wise person who think my way is the right way. If I think the Holy Spirit is doing something, let's follow Him. Okay. This is like I said, it's a big message. It's called the invitation into the triune glory. Let's start. Part one. The highest glory of biblical Christianity. The highest glory of biblical Christianity. Part two. The Holy Trinity, personhood, and the importance of faces. Okay? The Holy Spirit, Trinity, personhood, and the importance of faces. And part three, the divine shalom in the face of the Father. I think the Lord is getting us ready for this. You know, our songs, even the prayers, we don't coordinate this stuff. Okay? We're not that clever in this church, okay? The songs that you sang today, even the prayer that our brother John gave today, Oh, yeah, it's getting you ready for this sermon, okay? Part one, the highest glory of biblical Christianity. And let's just start right here. I want to make a little comment about Christianity. When you hear this word Christianity, people think about a religion. One of the important religions of the world. And it sets off all kinds of, associations and thoughts and feelings about people. And mostly people have experienced some version of Christianity from a culture. There is no other kind. Every version of the beliefs of Christianity have to be expressed through a particular people at a particular time through their culture. And so mostly people are thinking about whatever expression or experience of Christianity that they have. And if they don't like it, they just hate Christianity. Okay, it's just kind of normal. In America right now, most people who think about Christianity, it's a lot of people today hate Christianity. And a lot of people hate Christianity because they've experienced some dirty and bad expression of cultural Christianity. And I want you to start right here. What you need to find out is what is biblical Christianity. What the Bible says, genuine faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel from the Bible, which is the good news about Jesus Christ from God, what that is really about. When it is built on what the Bible teaches and what is genuinely taught in the gospel, that's biblical Christianity. Now, that should be completely basic. Some people are like, well, thank you for telling us some kindergarten piece of knowledge. Well, look around. Everybody majors in cultural Christianity. But sadly, a lot of Christians, I will say Christians, because some are not Christians who call themselves Christians, at least not Christians according to the Bible. In our church, we're very, very serious about biblical Christianity. And today, what I'm going to teach you gets at the very center of the center of biblical Christianity. And I don't care what you have experienced of some other culture's expression of Christianity, if they don't stand on this, it's there's something wrong and broken about their expression of Christianity. Now, this is a hard piece of theology, and maybe this is one of the problems in American Christianity, which is that, let me just say this straight. American Christianity is a dumbed-down form of Christianity. We like popular Christianity. We like easy Christianity. We don't like a Christianity that requires you to think deeper about doctrine and the nature of reality and what the world and reality is all about. And so, even something as super fundamental as the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, most Christians in America, we really don't understand it or don't know anything about it. And we don't understand why the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is not some kind of like easy piece of something that we can dispense with. You cannot dispense with the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. It is at the absolute center of what we believe. But it usually is not taught very well that way. And today, we're going to get at that. And it doesn't actually look like it in this passage, but it's there. Oh, it's there. It's so there. Okay? So that's where I want to start. And let me just show you where. Let's go there. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And I would say that's pretty much American Christianity. It's really sad, but too much of American Christianity is like that. We like the partial. We like the incomplete. If I go to church, they give me a feel-good message, get some really easy emotional songs, and I walk home, and I feel good, right? But then, 10 or 20 years later, the culture starts telling us new lies, which are absolutely aimed to get at our kids and make them hate Christianity. We're not ready. And we don't understand why our kids start to believe those things and think that Christianity can be dispensed with, because the Christianity they experienced in the church was like a child's. So this series is that important. Our church cannot be a childish church. America really, really needs a different and better version of Christianity. We need one that's more like, as the Bible puts it, like a man. Okay? So, verse 12. Now we see in a mirror dimly. I said to you last week that theologians have had difficulty with that portion. It says, some people translate it as in a mirror, and I think the better translation is we see in a glass dimly. We're looking through some glass into our perception of reality, and it's kind of like a broken thing, because ancient mirrors were not like crystal clear, or glasses were not as good, as well done back then as we are good at today, making it crystal clear. It's a lot of glass was kind of dim and fogged up, and that was normal. So this way is, but this is how we look at the world. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know only partially. You're only looking incompletely, but then I shall know fully, completely, perfectly, even as I have been fully known. Let's go to verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay. Inside of there is a doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Did you know that? There is. There are a lot of pastors who don't know that. And I'm not saying I'm like a so much better. I think it's quite obviously there. If you know a certain biblical theology, oh, it's pretty crystal clear. It's not something subtle. You don't have to be some clever person to know it. But after explaining this theology today, you'll say, oh, yeah, Susong is right. It's clearly there. And I think the way to help you is to help you to understand how Christianity utterly differs from every other religious worldview. Every other worldview, period. Every worldview is a religious worldview, okay? Because every worldview has some claim about what is the greatest, most glorious, most beautiful thing that we can build our whole life upon. Every culture has something that they look at reality through. That's what we call worldview. And it always has a religious basis, even if they say there's no God. So in the modern 21st, well, it wasn't the 21st century, we're already kind of losing that. It used to be, we could build it on reason. We can build it on science. We can build it on human understanding and ingenuity. That was called the Enlightenment. I would like to call that the Dark Ages. We got to the 20th century, and people found out that this does not work, that this is a total failure. And today we're living in what some people call postmodern. Let's call it post-enlightenment. Let's call it post-Dark Ages, or actually the worst Dark Ages. So the West was built on Christianity. The West was built on face-to-face. There was a hope. This theology was much clearer in the medieval portions of Europe. And all of medieval Christianity longed for this truth. They practiced it very poorly. It functioned very poorly in their churches, but this theology was there. And it built the modern West. And now that it's gone, we are in big, big trouble. Okay? So, I'm going to get at it by giving you a quote from this book. So here we go. So next slide. The quote is from a chapter called The Three Personal God, and it's an important book. Okay? Chapter 4, of Book 4, Chapter 2 of Mere Christianity. Tim Keller, he passed away recently. In a recent interview, he said that this is maybe the greatest book, Christian book written in the modern age. I think he's right. If you've never read it, you should read it. Okay? But I would like to make you a plug. The book is like four smaller books. Everybody gets bogged down in the first book. It's not easy. It's hard. Okay? But every Christian should read book 4. That's my urge to you. If you've never read book 4 of Mere Christianity, I beg you read it. Okay? I'm just going to read something out of here. He gives you a discussion on the Trinity, and I'm not going to get into all of it, but this is very helpful for today's subject matter, okay? So please listen carefully. So, a good many people nowadays say, I believe in a God, but not in a personal God. They feel that the mysterious something which is behind all other things must be more than a person. Now, the Christians quite agree. But the Christians are the only people who offer any idea of what a being that is beyond personality could be like. That is C.S. Lewis's claim. He's right. He's right. He actually is not a professional theologian, but he has read the best theologians. And he is making a claim which I think is pretty non-controversial. If you know all the religions of the world, and you know what Christianity is claiming, you will know this is what I think should be a non-controversial claim. People think it's controversial, they might find it offensive, but they're wrong from an objective point of view, okay? All the other people, though they say that God is beyond personality, really think of him as something impersonal. That is, as something less than personal. If you are looking for something super personal, beyond personal, person and more than persons, something more than a person, then it is not a question of choosing between the Christian idea and the other idea. The Christian idea is the only one on the market. That's why I put that up there. It's true. Again, some people think that after this life, or perhaps after several lives, Christian human beings will be absorbed into God. But when they try to explain what they mean, they seem to be thinking of our being absorbed into God as one material being absorbed into another. Listen. They say it is like a drop of water slipping into the sea. But of course, that is the end of the drop. You get that? If you have a little drop of water, and then let's not even talk about the sea. If you have a tub, let's just talk about your bathtub. And a little drop of water drops into it. The drop is gone. Right? There's no more drop. So he's right. That, of course, that is the end of the drop. If that is what happens to us, then being absorbed into the sea is the same as ceasing to exist. Here's what he's saying. There are some worldviews that says, there's this bigger reality out there, we'll call it God. And one day you will be absorbed into God and become one with God. It sounds nice. You become one with God. But that's the end of you. There's no more you. That's what he's teaching. He's right. It is only the Christians who have any idea of how human souls can be taken into the life of God and yet remain themselves. In fact, be much more themselves than they were before. I warned you that theology is practical. The whole purpose for which we exist is to be thus taken into the life of God. You hearing what he's saying? All right. The Holy Trinity is the only worldview where God is face to face. Where God is a being that is face to face. The Eastern religions, he's here talking about the Eastern religions. Hinduism, Buddhism, pretty much Taoism, Confucianism, they all have this type of a view. There's God, he's not a person. He's this big life force. You can't have a person to person. You cannot have a face to face. There is no face to face. A face is an expression of a person. You hear it? The face is the fundamental revelation of the person. If you are faceless, people won't have any relationship with you. That's why you can't have a relationship with a rock. You get it? A rock is not a person. The face is the expression of the person. And in Christianity, God is three persons. And the very purpose of salvation is to take you face to face with that person. It's actually three persons. And only Christianity believes that the ultimate reality is three persons looking face to face in absolute perfect love. Nobody else believes that. All the Eastern religions believe that you're an individual. Maybe there's reincarnation. Cycle, samsara, that's what Hindus call it. You go through cycle. And one day you're exhausted because you've lived 100 lives. Most of them were disappointing and failures. And then maybe you would become really, really righteous. And then you could get off the wagon. And then you could be absorbed into God. And then you're gone. That's actually their hope. That is actually the hope of Buddhism. Okay? The West generally doesn't want anything to do with it. You know why? We're built on face-to-face. And in the West, there are three important religions. There's Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Judaism is built on the Bible, but incomplete. It doesn't understand this face-to-face. Islam definitely does not understand this face-to-face. They believe there's one God, and if he has a face, there's no other face that he faces from all eternity. He was alone. He was complete. And he didn't need anything else. He didn't need anyone else. Therefore, and this is an important claim, love is not the most absolute, incredible thing that ever was and ever will be. The God of Judaism is righteous and holy. But love is not fundamentally, it's kind of like he's loving to his people. He's even loving to his angels. But before he made them, he was righteous on his own. And the Muslims, they basically believe in similar things, except it's even kind of more intense than that. Because he did not covenant himself to his people like it is in Judaism. It is only Christianity that teaches that the true God is three persons always, and they were always face to face. Thus, their love is right at the center of what it means that God is God, and that's the central glory of all that we are and all that we believe. You hear me? If a Christian church is not built on this, and therefore always can think that, like, love, loving our brothers and sisters, is somehow optional, which unfortunately a lot of American Christians, this is how we behave. We think packing the pews and getting a lot of money and getting a lot of conversions and building our institutions because that's successful because we like these things and we're good at these things. But a lot of American Christians are very love poor. And if you ask me, it's one of the big reasons why so many people have experienced American Christianity, Christianity by culture, hate Christianity. If they have experienced Christianity built upon face-to-face on the Holy Trinity, where love is the central glory, I think they might be a little more reluctant to hate Christianity. You are hearing what I'm saying, Revive? This is the kind of church we must be. If we won't be this kind of church, I think the Lord will sweep us away. We're just going to die out, like all the other junky churches in America that are dying out. There are a lot of statistics about how American Christianity is in big trouble and people aren't going to church and churches are dying out. I'm going to say something that's kind of tough. I'm actually not that sad about it. There's about 30 or 40 or 50%, maybe 60 or 70 or 80%. I'm not sure, whatever the percentage, it's big. Those churches deserve to die out. They're not very loving, as I said. I think a church that does not have holy Trinitarian love might as well just die. It's a junky church. Does not reflect the gospel. So Revive Church, as we go into year 5, which is, I think, the real beginning of Revive, let's build our church on the greatest glory there is, on the Holy Trinity itself, okay? All right, that was too long. Let's go to part 2. All right. Part 2. All right. Last week, I taught you one level of this verse, face to face. And that is that human beings were intended to have love into the deep person. For you to reveal yourself and be fully known. If you are not known, you cannot be loved. If you will not reveal yourself, how can you be loved? If you won't show your face and show your heart, and someone else cannot show you their heart through their face. And I told you that we do this all the time. We show our face, but we really don't. We fake it. And I gave you a word for that. That is Martin Luther's definition of sin. The soul is curved in on itself into the black, empty darkness of our own nothingness because we're so insecure and afraid, or worse yet, prideful. But, I'm going to show you. So I challenged you last week, give your face, give your heart. And if someone else will hurt you, that's the cost. But then some of them will show you their face, and they will know you, and you will know them. Let me just give you an example. Have you ever wondered why, if you tell somebody something that you're afraid of, some dark secret of your heart, some deep hope that you have, maybe you have this hope that in your life I would like to have this type of, you're embarrassed. Because if you tell them this most secret, beautiful, or you think beautiful anyway, desire, but they think it's stupid, you have shown them your face. And their face looks at you and goes, stupid. They'll have known you, and they'll have rejected you. And boy, will that hurt. And then you'll run off back into the incurvatus again. Let's not do that again. What if you have a deep secret in your life, a deep pain, and it has burdened you? You've been so lonely. It is like this thing you carry. And you give it to somebody. You take a chance. You open up your heart. You give them your face. They open up their heart. They give you their face. And then they receive what you share. And maybe they can't even fully fix it or solve it. They're like, oh, that thing you suffered when you were a kid. Wow. I accept you. I do not judge you. That's even a little scary to me. I love you. To be known like that. Now, you know what you're tasting right there? When that happens? You're tasting what the Holy Trinity has had from all eternity. That's what you're tasting. You're tasting love inside of face to face. That's what you're tasting. We're so afraid to do this in America that we don't even have hope for a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and young people can't get married. So when I was young, you watch a movie, and this is a romantic comedy, boy. He's kind of stupid, and he's irresponsible, and he's not much of a man. And he has to grow. And after he grows, and he reveals his heart, which is to give his face, in the biblical language, to this woman. And, of course, she's gorgeous. Okay? Her face is gorgeous. And then finally, her face shines on him. Or his face shines on her. Then we get to the happy ending. And when we were growing up, young people hoped this will be their story. Today, young people don't have that hope. It's crazy. You know how bad that is? It's so bad. And what I'm seeing is, young people, this is how bad it is. Don't even have hope that you will meet some other person and they'll be your friend. We're not talking girlfriend. We're not talking future wife or husband. Just your friend. If that's the way you are, you're not any different than the person sleeping on the street. You could be rich. My wife and I are watching this drama right now called Crash Course in Romance. Anyone watch this K-drama on Netflix? It's pretty good so far. I don't know. Maybe the ending will be bad. I don't know. We're not there yet. It's about a guy who's super rich, but he's super lonely. When I watch him, the first few episodes, I'm like, he's so pathetic, he might as well be sleeping on the street. He's not the same. He's not any different than the people that he gets good meals. He can't even eat a good meal because he's so miserable inside that when he eats, then he wants to throw up. That's what the story's about. You know why? He does not have hope for face to face. In Christianity, we have a God. It's not an impersonal force. And it's not just one ultimate person. It's three ultimate persons, but within a glorious unity. That word we call is triune. You have to make this word up because only Christianity has this concept that's three in one. And the three in one is absolutely important. And what it's saying is that three persons, here we go, I'll say this. The triune glory, next, is the never-ending joy of face-to-face in unbreakable, everlasting love. Well, let me just unpack it a little bit more for you. I'll say one more thing, then I'll go to part three. What I read from you, C.S. Lewis, when he teaches you about the Holy Trinity, he's not saying anything innovative. And people read that, oh, that's so brilliant, because we're so dumbed down Christianity that we're like, that sounds like new news to us when we read C.S. Lewis. It's super old. His understanding of the Holy Trinity comes from Augustine. Augustine wrote this very, very important book, which theologians to this day still study, not as much as they should, but I had to, learn from it. It's such a long book. I admit to you, I didn't read all of it, okay? It was too hard, okay? But I know the fundamental content. It's called On the Trinity, or in Latin called De Trinitate. And it goes like this. I'll give you the basic. The Father gave his full self to the Son. The Son was the only begotten. It was exactly like him, of the same as him. And the Son received all that was of the Father and gave his full self, his whole person. Let me say it this way, his whole face back to the Father. And that movement, Father giving his whole self to the Son and the Son giving his whole self back to the Father, is the power and movement of God himself, which Augustine said is actually the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is so profoundly powerful, he's actually a third person. So that the fullness of the Father and the Son is in that person and always is given back and forth. Such that Augustine said that the Holy Spirit is almost practically love itself. And so, I told you, the Apostle Paul said, this is higher than any gift from the Holy Spirit. And I told you, I gave you three messages to get you ready to tell you this next part. If you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be filled with unbreakable, everlasting, divine love. And if you will give the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus gives, He receives it and then He gives it, you will be doing what has been going on in the Holy Trinity before there was ever anything. The most highest glory there ever is. The movement of the Holy Spirit in divine love is an unending joy. There's so many Christians who think that Christianity is a moralistic or an angry or a pinched or a very prickly religion. It's a judging picky religion. It is not. That's sometimes how it is expressed in culture. But Christianity, and there is need for right and wrong, and there is need for judgment, but that isn't the ultimate. Before there was ever a need for judgment, before there was ever sin, and long after sin is gone and washed away, there will be the never-ending joy of the Holy Trinity face to face. You know, Christianity is a fun religion. I'll just give this illustration before I go to close my sermon. My wife and I, this is a little personal, but I'll share it, okay? My wife and I, when we go to bed, we're not talking about, that thing that we call sex or anything like that. We're usually pretty darn tired at the end of the day. And I put my face right up to her face, like literally, I put my nose right up to her nose, just close enough so that my lips can reach. And I don't even kiss her, I just put my face like so close. Or sometimes we're like, look, she says, you got a big nose. That's what she says, actually. I put my face right up to her face. So I have the fullness of her person. And sometimes she'll say something cute, and sometimes she'll say something semi-mean, which is sarcastic, which is really loving to me, because I like that kind of stuff, because it's fun. And that's our face-to-face. We do that, sometimes I roll on the bench, she's asleep. We do that probably 2 or 3 or 4 nights out of 7. It's never getting old. There'll be a day when we're so old we can't, do that other exciting thing. Because we're too, our body doesn't work anymore to do that. But we will still be able to do face-to-face. Inside of that is something like the Holy Trinity. I'll never get old. He's here. Pastor JJ walked into the bathroom. I was washing my hands. His face was like glowing when he saw me. And I was like, he is either the greatest faker of all time or he actually loves me. And when his face shined into my face and we went face to face, it was so fun. And that's 30 seconds to the bathroom. How much more fun would it be, Pastor JJ, if we don't have to work anymore? And I don't know what it'll be like. I'm like, I'm really busy. I'll see you in 3 months. We'll get together for lunch and we'll do face-to-face. Forever. Let's close. Let's go to part 3. I want to give you this theology. And I'll have to unpack more of this for you in the next upcoming weeks, which I'm glad I'm going to extend this. So last week I gave you this very important verse, which is a commentary on this verse, face to face. Or may we say that this verse is a commentary on this verse? I'm not sure. It's the same author, Paul. So here we go. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone," the old word shined, okay, we use the word shined, okay, "has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowing." The old English said knowledge and knowing is like almost the same thing. Knowing a person and knowledge inside our head, they basically use the same word, knowledge. "He has shined in our hearts to give the knowing of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." All of you must know the face of Jesus. If anybody tells you that you can do this Hindu God thing and somehow they'll end up meeting Jesus and then they'll go to heaven, it's not true. That is a wicked lie. Only through the gospel can you know the face of Jesus. And only through the face of Jesus will you come out of the darkness and have the great, bright, shining, swirling movement of the Holy Spirit, which is the divine, unending love of God in the Holy Trinity, come into you. Okay? And I'll just say this before I say these last couple verses. It happens in this church every week. Sometimes it might not exactly happen to you, but it pretty much happens in this church every week. It's pretty amazing. People come to this church. They have something going on in their life. They have some broken worldview. And then they hear the word about who is Jesus and how he has loved us. And they feel loved. They're like, is it possible that God has forgiven me? Is what that fool up front who talks too long saying true? And this person, Jesus, is God. And he still loves me. There's a sister in our church who didn't go to church for a long time. She gave this testimony a couple years ago. At the end of the testimony, she hadn't been in church a long time. She thought she had rejected Jesus. And then when she had come to believe again in our church that Jesus still loves her, she said, she started crying. She said, "He still loves me." That happens in our church every week. That feeling that you have, that thought, that idea, that possibility, that hope, the hope, which you don't actually quite even believe, it's just a hope, a longing. And maybe you'll believe it. Maybe you want to believe it. That, when that's happening to you, the Holy Spirit is coming into you. That's happening to you. Okay? So Susan's got no tricks. Johan, John, Young, Damon, we got no tricks. We just have this. We have the gospel. And when the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is poured out, you will drink, and you are loved by the face of Jesus. You're coming close to the face of Jesus. But I'm not done with this theology, all right? Okay, I'm going to take you to this verse, which is rarely ever preached, but I'm going to give it to you here because it's so relevant. John chapter 14. So Philip is one of the 12 disciples. This is close to when Jesus is going to the cross. And they're having a very important conversation. Okay? Jesus, 2 verses ago, says this very famous thing. 14 verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me." That's what he said. See? It's the same as only through the face of Jesus Christ can you have the glory of God. It's like almost the same thing. 14:6 of John. 2 verses later, here's what Philip says. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Yeah, Yeah, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Okay, verse 10, you know what that is? The Holy Trinity. The Son is never without the Father. Never, ever, ever without the Father. The Father is always the whole person, the fullness of the Father. He gives into the Son, and the Son has him. And so, when Philip goes, "Well, we know we're talking to you. We want the Father, though. Can you show us the Father?" And he goes, and Jesus gives this answer. "The Father who dwells in me does his works." I think in modern day 21st century Christianity, the Father is the most elusive of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. In fact, since a lot of us hate dads, our dads, and because the family has been so deeply broken in American culture, we're actually afraid of God and don't know him as Father. But if you have the face of Jesus, you know the Father. If you're afraid of the Father, if you're afraid of God, but you really like Jesus, you always want to be close to Jesus, then you're close to the Father. You know what it's like. You just don't know that you don't. But you know. And this is where Christianity goes. This is the goal of salvation. If you think salvation is to have your sins paid off and go to the good place, you don't understand Christianity. That is a shallow understanding of Christianity. This is getting to the deepest thing. There's a holy triune God. He made human beings. He made us to be in the image of God. And when he made these strange, odd creatures to be in the image of God, he intended us to be like one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. You know which one we were supposed to be like? The Son. You were intended to be like the Son. Why? So that when God made us, the Father could give you his face, and he can give you his full self, just like Jesus, and all his works will come through you, just like it's always been and always will be in the Holy Trinity. Okay? We need to end the sermon, so let's close. One more verse, or one more passage. This is a very, very famous blessing. Pastors like to give this. If you've been in this church, you have heard this from me. And now I'm going to explain it. This is Numbers chapter 6. It is a priestly blessing that Aaron was supposed to give to the people of God. And now God's, you know, anointed priestly ones like me, we get to give you that blessing. And it is very relevant to this text. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and fill you with grace, and to give you more grace than you ever thought was possible, to make more grace flow out of you than you ever even knew there ever could be." You know why you think that God doesn't like you or that God will be angry at you? or that God hates you, or that God will curse you, or God will burn you, or God ignores you. It's because you do not run to the face of God and Jesus. But if you do, you will know grace upon grace upon grace. And when you do, you are walking into, there's this glorious Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Spirit is moving always back and forth between Father and Son, right? The Son is saying, here is my place with the Father. Come sit in my seat. Come sit in my place. You are a son. Daughters, you're just as good as any son. You have sonship. Daughters aren't second-class citizens. Come sit in my seat. And now, drink the Holy Spirit. And let my Father's face and His fullness come into you, just like I have. Verse 26, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. So we don't understand this word countenance, so I don't usually use it because it's like, we don't, it's such an old word. The countenance is how, what shines off the face. That's all it means. So when my children were young and they would do something bad, I didn't want to start yelling at them or like threatening them or something like that. You know what I just did? I just went, hey, look at my face. And I put on my mean dad face. Do I look happy? They're like, no. They went, no. And usually this is what happened. Their face would go, no. Do I look happy? I was like, when you're doing that, it makes me think not good things about how you're being. And this is what we are mostly like. Ah, but here's the hope. So I'm shining a unhappy face. My countenance, see, my countenance, my shine off my face was displeasure. But if you will be wrapped in Christ, this passage is not just about you. This passage is about the Holy Trinity itself. That the Son had the Father's countenance always, always, always. And in Him was, we use the word peace, but it's better than peace. We can't translate this word either. The word is shalom. And the shalom means when everything is perfect. When everything is full. And everything is wonderful and glorious and flourishing. And if my soul was an infinite cup, it's overflowing with joy and love and peace. That's shalom. When the Father's countenance shines upon you, when He lifts up His countenance and looks at you, your soul will be filled up into shalom. And you will not be able to help but love people. You will love people. You will start looking around for things to do. You'll be like Junya and J.J. Huang. You will expend your energy for 20 years to love really poor people and not stop. This is what happens. Let's pray and let's go to the table of the Lord today and receive the shalom of God through Jesus from the face of the Father.